I invite you to remain standing for the reading of God's matchless word.
The scripture lesson comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. St. Paul wrote, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us unite in this historic confession of the Christian faith, as together we boldly declare, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." As you're seated, let us pray. And now may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, Lord, for thou art our strength and our Redeemer. And if through the words of a man we hear not the voice of God, then speak to each of us in the quietness of the heart. Amen. St. Paul helps give voice to my heart today, having had the privilege of presiding at this sacred desk for the past 7 years. St. Paul understands what I'm feeling this morning. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Memory, isn't that a great thing? Don't memories help shape us and sustain us through the challenging moments of life? I thank you this morning for the memories that you have placed in my heart. Whatever did you think when this square-haired, bookish Wesley nerd processed into this sacred space 7 years ago? Please don't tell me what you thought. How you have loved me. A love that defies words this morning. I never knew I could be loved so well. And I am so grateful. You loved me through a difficult transition from Midtown to Conyers. And let me know quick, I had landed in a marvelous place. I had no idea what a marvelous place I had come to. This place holds a cherished spot in my heart. You allowed me to reorder worship and place the cross of Christ high and central in this place, that none of us would ever look to a human being, but that we would look to Christ and his cross every time we gathered here. You allowed me to make the sacrament of Holy Communion a central experience, a feast of faith. You allowed me the privilege of allowing us to kneel together, although it takes a whole lot longer to serve Holy Communion when we kneel. And you allowed me to serve you, to look into your eyes and to touch your hand as we did. You allowed me to make reverence a priority in a world that is increasingly irreverent, unreverent, lacking reverence for the one who made us with a purpose and has a great plan for our lives. You enabled me to live into some things that I love dearly. Our heritage as Wesleyans and places in the world from whence the Wesleys came and began the Methodist Revival movement, that movement to which I have committed my life to rekindle and to extend. You allowed me to gather together a team like no other. And I hope you know that the staff team of Conyers First United Methodist Church is second to none in terms of excellence of heart and mind and service. I have loved working with our excellent staff and the lay leadership of this church, who gives and gives and gives some more. Thank you for allowing us to stretch the borders of this campus. The footprint of Conyers First has been more than doubled since we've been together. We are working to restore the parish house, to bring even greater ministry space to this great campus. But I think what matters most to me is your commitment to evangelism and mission. I was told that the number that I quoted on the front of the bulletin is wrong. It's closer to 400 new members that we have won together in our 7 years, and well over 50% by personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for having an evangelism heartbeat, believing that life is not complete without the saving grace of Jesus and a personal relationship with Him, and then living out that relationship with Jesus in a way that lifts people up. We will have no idea of the thousands upon thousands that have found hope because of the mission commitment of this great church. I thank you for your incredible commitment to evangelism and to mission. But I thank you personally for loving me through some difficult times. You loved me through that difficulty of my beloved sister-in-law being diagnosed with the diagnosis that no young mother ever wants to hear: aggressive double breast cancer. And you loved me through that challenging time. And I thank God today that through the great physician, the Lord Jesus, and Piedmont Hospital, my sister-in-law, Mary Ann, is cancer-free and running every minute, keeping up with 3 very active children and my brother, the 4th of her children. You loved me through that challenging and awkward moment on Mother's Day when my father, during the singing of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, just needed a little attention and fell out right in the pew. I did not know what to do that day. And you began to chant to me, "Go, go, go." How grateful I am for the excellence of medical women and men in our church. If you're new in our congregation, may I say, the next time you're ready to have any kind of medical emergency, have it here on Sunday morning. It is the best place in town. With the fire chief and EMTs, the best thoracic surgeon in the metro Atlanta area, and all manner of medical technicians and assistants, plan your next medical emergency here. You'll be taken care of. But it's the little things you've done for me. Because deep inside of me, I'm still an awkward, scared little boy. And you've made me feel a little less awkward and a little less scared. Thank you for letting me love you when life was challenging and we said our last goodbyes, when life was happy and I got to hold your precious little boys and girls, pray down the gift of the Holy Spirit of God into them at holy baptism. You let me share in that wonderful experience of knot tying as we brought together so many wonderful couples in faith to love Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting me into your heart. I cherish that. And for that, I agree with St. Paul. I will always thank my God upon every remembrance of you. But I don't want this day to end without acknowledging that it's Father's Day. Now, fathers always get the short end of the stick. Guys, say amen. Amen. Fathers always get the short end of the stick. And ever since I've been a United Methodist minister in the North Georgia Conference, fathers especially get the short end of the stick on Move Sunday. I don't know why it is we always move preachers on Father's Day. I'm not going to let this day go by without sharing some final thoughts about the power of a godly dad and the men of faith that have shaped us and continue to shape us. Now, let's be honest, for most of us, our earliest teacher of the faith was our mom. I think I learned the name of Jesus first from my mom. I have a great mom. I thank my mom. Thank you, Mom. And I think for most of us, our moms are our primary educators. They try to teach us manners, to pick up our toys, to wash our hands, to wipe our feet, to make our beds. Our moms try to teach us to say respectful things to our elders and not to beat up our little brothers and sisters. Moms try to instill in us the values of the kingdom of God. And I think every woman in this place, you get your day first on the calendar, that's appropriate. I think every woman in this place who has spoken faith into my life, but there comes a day when a dad's faith is required. And I wonder if in some ways our society is slipping morally, ethically, spiritually, because our dads haven't been challenged to or invited to add their voice in faith. I want to say a good word about a godly dad today found in the Old Testament. A dad that we think of on the macro stage, but I want to think of on the micro stage today. I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning and will turn with me in the Old Testament to a record of this godly dad's life. His name is Joshua, and his story is told in the Old Testament book of Joshua. And this morning I want us to share a text from the close of Joshua chapter 24. Now, we know Joshua on the macro scale. He is the one that succeeded Moses in actually leading the people of God from the bondage of Egypt into the promised land. He is the one to whom the Lord God said, "Be strong and very courageous. I will be with you wherever you go." Scholars tell us that this boy named Joshua, who was given a pagan Egyptian name, changed by the Almighty late in life, perhaps as late as 40 years old. That was really late in Bible days, unless you were Methuselah. That was really late. Late in life, he was changed by the goodness of God. And as often happens in the Bible, when a person is spiritually changed, he or she is given a new name. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. This boy who bears a pagan Egyptian name is given this new name. We say Joshua in English, but you know it's wrong. In Hebrew, aren't you going to miss that? In Hebrew, it is Yeshua, which means the Lord God saves, or the Lord God delivers. And in the case of Joshua, he indeed was anointed by God to deliver the people of God into the land of milk and honey, the land of his saving grace. It is this name, Yeshua, that Mary chose to give her baby boy. I know we say Jesus, which is transliterated from the Greek, Iesus, which is translated from the Hebrew, Yeshua, because ultimately Jesus does save. Joshua came to an important moment of choice in his life, and this godly dad speaks to all of us on Father's Day with this choice as well. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Now, the Bible says, Joshua says, "Fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." I can't resist stopping for a minute to remind you that the word we typically translate here for fear does not mean fear and trembling. It is yara in the Hebrew text. It means to fall down and revere with supernatural awe. We sang today the first hymn of the faith. Did you know that? Holy, holy, holy. Why is that the first hymn of the faith? Because the prophet, my favorite prophet, whose name is? Chapter 6, says around the throne of heaven, the very angels of God sing continuously one song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The word fear here means reverent awe. So, revere the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness, Joshua says. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, what a choice to make. What a weight to feel. If serving the Lord feels undesirable for you, Joshua says, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Joshua reminds us, long before the advent of modern psychotherapy, that all of us worship something or someone. I wonder for you, what is the real source of your worship? For that word worship in English is the elision of two old English words, worth-ship, meaning value. Worship is what we ultimately value. Joshua is very clear as a godly dad when he says, but as for me and, here's the dad part. You see this in your text? But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I like this word for household in the Hebrew text because on the one hand, it can literally mean the building. But on the other hand, it refers to those who live within the building, the clan, if you will, to which our family receives its name. Because of Joshua's incredible witness, the people of God answer verse 16, far be it for us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then they begin to list all the good things God has done for them. Here's why Joshua is a godly dad to be emulated. There comes a time in our lives, spiritually speaking, psychologically speaking, where our mother's witness is not enough. For all the incredible things our moms do for us, there is a place in our spirits that requires a godly dad to lead. Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Dads, I want to challenge you today. Guys who want to be dads. Guys who may never be dads, but you can influence a young man or a young woman. Your witness is incomparable. Your voice speaks like no other voice can speak. And unless you speak it, there will always be something of a void, an uncertainty in the life of those within your household. I want to say thank you to all the godly dads today who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to say a word of thanks to all the godly dads today who, for all the success and achievement that you have rightly earned, you have not let your success be your God or your possessions be your God. Or your toys be your God. But you have let serving faithfully the risen Lord be your priority. I've spoken with dads across the years, and I've never had a dad tell me, I want to be a terrible example for my kids. My goal in life is to ruin them. Maybe some of you have felt that, but you've never admitted that to me. The question rather has been raised, how can I be a godly dad? How can I set the priority? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's a simple truth. You cannot give what you have not received. And so as the last word that I am privileged to speak into your heart today, I want to make sure all of us know how we can be empowered by God to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Four things. Four profoundly life-changing truths. Number one, you're not an accident or a mistake, regardless of the circumstances of your birth. And God created you with purpose. And the evidence of that purpose is to have a life that is marked by peace. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." If it's true, as the Bible tells us, that God has created us on purpose to have a life that is filled with a sense of peace, a plan worth living, then the hugely important question to ask is this: why is it my life is so chaotic? Why is it I have such insecurities and brokenness? How is it it is so easy for me to do the wrong thing even though I want to do the right thing? What's up with me? The truth is, in every human heart, there is a desperate emptiness, an emptiness intended for the Most High God Himself. The prototype four parents, Adam and Eve, were given a great gift, the gift of choice, the gift of free will, and they exercised that gift wrongly. They thought they were doing the right thing. How many of you have been there? "I thought I was doing the right thing, but guess what? It were wrong." They thought they were doing the right thing only to engender into every human being a sense of fundamental spiritual brokenness. I did not say you are broken. You're a pretty nifty creation of God. But spiritually you're broken. What does that mean? You sort of feel adrift, uncertain about why you're here, trying to operate out of your own sense of energy or vision or passion, and it's wearing you out. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We misunderstand that word sin. We never say sin without pointing the finger. Sinner! Don't you love that? Except when we realize when Paul used that word, he was thinking of the Olympics. He was there. The word sin in Greek, markurios, is a word related to the sport of archery. It means pulling the arrow out of the quiver, lining your sight, pulling the bow back, and missing the mark. What happens when you miss the mark in archery? You don't get the points. You don't get the applause. You have missed the mark. Paul is simply saying there is a mark for all of our lives, a bullseye, if you will, a supernatural spiritual bullseye that God has built into you, a purpose like you might never have imagined, and the power to fulfill it. A sense of dignity and worth based not on who you are, but whose you are. The Spirit of God working through you. And it's thrilling to know that your life is like the arrow of God. And when you are empowered by His presence, your words hit the mark. Your parenting hits the mark. The influence you have on others hits the mark. It's a good feeling to hit the bullseye, isn't it? Isn't it? And it's the feeling the Almighty wants for you. But here's the truth. Because we have fallen short of the glory of God, because we have missed the mark, we live with an utter state of frustration. The Bible says, God's ways are not your ways, and your ways are not God's ways. But God, knowing that you and I live in a constant state of frustration because we miss the mark, because we're living a life we weren't intended to live, because we're drawing out of our own resourcefulness and our bank is coming up short every time, God seeing His people in need frustrated, makes a decision to build a bridge. I love the cross. How I love the cross. When I look at the cross, I see a dividing line right down the middle. The life that I am living that doesn't have power and purpose, and the life on the other side that is bathed in the light of the Almighty and empowered by His presence. But I can't get from one side to the other. I need a bridge. And we celebrate as New Testament believers that the bridge has been built for us in the person of Jesus Christ. The unknown author of Hebrews put it this way: there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the one man, check the Greek text there for the definite article, the one man, not just the man, the one man, Jesus Christ. St. Peter, the bombastic first among the disciples, said, Christ Jesus died for sins once for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, to draw us, to bring us to God. Jesus Himself knows the frustration of life. He sees it in your eyes. He knows it in your spirit. And that's why Jesus makes so many wonderful invitations. My favorite is Revelation 3:20, spoken to the church at Laodicea, neither hot nor cold, just frustrated. Because of your goodness, I was in Laodicea last autumn, and I finally understood that example of living between the source of hot water at Hierapolis, natural mineral springs that had healing properties, and on the other side in Colossae, where that never-ending well of super cold water comes out of the earth. That super cold water that has healing properties. And living right in the middle, where the hot water becomes tepid, where the cold water becomes tepid, and the water does nothing but cause you to throw up. In the midst of that, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Not blow it up, not tear it down, but knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. St. Paul makes it clear. God gave His life for us in Christ, that while we were yet sinners, missing the mark, Jesus Christ died for us. Paul goes on further to say, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from missing the mark. Saved from living a life that doesn't matter. Saved from utter frustration. Saved, restored, renewed, infused with passion. That's the kind of godly dad I believe Yeshua, Joshua was. When he said, Mama made her mark on the kids, I'm adding this, Mama made the mark on the kids, and Mama, you did a good job. That's why we put your holiday first. Mama, you did a darn good job, but the soul of every little boy and girl, every young man and woman, there is a place for Daddy to speak faith. I cannot leave you until I make a final invitation. You do not have to miss the mark any longer. The frustration of life that has caused you to think less of yourself and be angry with yourself and spill over into the lives of others, critical, harsh, hateful, can be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And in the name of Jesus Christ, life can matter. What a great day, dads. Father's Day, your day. To say, I want to be a godly dad. And I want to rise and say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Order of worship?
No, sir.
Did you ask permission to approach the sacred desk?
No, sir. And I've been waiting to do this for 6 years. Not to say goodbye, but to approach the sacred desk without permission. First of all, a couple of announcements. I know all of y'all are aware that following the service today, there's a reception in the fellowship hall. And the wonderful ladies that are handling that reception and have worked so hard have told me that Dr. Byers will be escorted around the building to the fellowship hall rather than being in his traditional place after service so that you can greet him there. So I hope that everybody can attend that. There will be a couple of presentations made at the reception as well. A judge told me once, Mr. Nix, can you please just tell me what you're trying to say? And I thought for the last 10 minutes...
Thank you, Judge Irwin.
I had thought for the last 10 minutes when I was speaking to the judge that I was telling him exactly what I wanted to say, but obviously it wasn't very clear. So I'm going to be clear first. Hopefully for the next few minutes I'll be clear. But when Dr. Byers said, when he came here, he didn't know what we would expect of him, I'm sure he didn't know what he would expect of us. And I know that he has had an incredible impact on each and every one of us. And I can say that without reservation because I hear it, I feel it in my heart, and I know it. And I know that he has opened the door for us to take the path of Jesus Christ these 7 years to a point where we are surely and truly a better place and we're a better improved body of Christ. That's my clear message. And I want to make that impact on y'all because when I first became SPR chair, I would not come up before you with my Bible. I wouldn't have done it. And I probably wouldn't have done it my second year, but because of being around you and listening to him, I know my Bible a little bit better now. And I want to open up with a verse from Matthew that I think speaks to us as a church and also says a little something about this man. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That passage speaks a lot to me about how we should open our hearts and our minds. This is the last thing about my walk in faith, but I really used to think the way I could get to God would be like calling him long distance. I had to go to a phone and call him up because I didn't realize where I was, that he's around me all the time.
Amen.
That he's in this place, that he's just to your left or to your right. And I think this passage points out the whole essence of our walk as Christians. Now, I want to steal an idea from the David Letterman show, and on behalf of all of y'all, I would like to make the following, that he's reading, I would like to make the following observations about Dr. Byers. Number seven, the look. If the Wesley brothers and Brooks brothers got together, and had a men's clothing store, the catalog champion in every catalog would be Dr. Byers. Number six, Isaiah. Number five, the delivery. Whether he's here before us or he's in a group with us, we have experienced sermons or conversations that include dramatic voice inflections, a great deal of physical motion, underscored by a very interesting facial expression on occasion, and severe changes in the pitch of his voice that have even resulted in an imitation of the Wicked Witch of the West. Number four, Isaiah. Number three, a resolve from the day he arrived at Conyers First that we connect with our history as Methodists and a man by the name of John Wesley. We, as a church, will never hear the name John Wesley again and not think of John Byers. Amen. Number two, the connection card. I know from talking to this man on occasion that everything that's written down on those connection cards during the course of the following week is read by him and prayed over by him. And I don't know about y'all, but I know in my family, especially my wife, Leisha, knowing that every Sunday and knowing that she can reach out to her minister in that very personal way has been an exceptionally important thing to her. And on behalf of all of you, I thank him for that. Number one, enabling each of us through biblically structured sermons with occasional Greek, Hebrew, and Isaiah to connect with and comprehend the Word of God in a manner and a fashion that is not limited to Sunday mornings, but making us aware of God's presence in our daily walk. He has simply made God's Word relevant in our day-to-day lives. And how many people can say that? There's another verse, there's two more verses. In Corinthians 2, 3, 1 through 3, Paul is writing back to the church, and of course, they're troubled, and he's troubled about what's going on there. And one of his concerns when he writes back is to refute false teachings. And apparently, some people have presented themselves to the church with false credentials. They have forged their papers in order to present themselves to the new church. So Paul is saying some words to this church in ancient times, but it's so relevant to what's going on today for our church. Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And he says, "You yourselves are the letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts." So I say that for us, that message is very true. Because Dr. Byers will not need a letter of introduction when he goes to his new placement. Because all they have to do is see us as a congregation, because it's written on our hearts. Any introduction he would need is simply this body of Christ. And when the new minister comes next week, He's not going to need a letter of introduction from us, because it's going to be written on our hearts who we are as the body of Christ. And a great deal of that is our responsibility, but when you have a minister like Dr. Byers, it certainly eases it along and makes it more credible and important in our lives day to day. And finally, Elizabeth and David Hunter couldn't be here today. And I asked Elizabeth Hunter, I said, please,
Elizabeth and Don.
Oh, corrected once again. Don. I asked them for a verse. And she gave me a verse right away. And I said, okay. And I said, I'll call you again tomorrow, and I'll see if you have another one that you would like. So I called her back the next day, and she gave me another verse. And I said, well, I'll give them both. And she said, well, no, you didn't like the first one. And I said, no, Miss Hunter, no. But I think this is very appropriate, and it's spoken by all of you. It's from Jude 1, verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance.
Now, as always, my friend, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. Perfect peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.